Amen. Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible this morning, then I invite you to grab one in a seat, underneath the seat around you, and it will be on page 836, I believe it is. Mark chapter 1, and I pray that you will follow along as we study God's Word this morning. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. Follow along as I read. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or who were oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus has just revealed his power through his teaching and the casting out of a demon, of a man who was in this synagogue at Capernaum. And so all of the people disperse and they go back home and they begin to talk about and stir up about what Jesus had done and the fact that his teaching was different and that he taught with authority and that he cast out a demon. Now, I promise you this morning, if God were to show up in a very visible way, that you would go home and you would be talking about it with your friends and with your family. And so this whole city is stirring. And in verse 28, it says his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So Jesus' popularity begins to swell because the people are talking about him and they are spreading the news of this one who teaches like no other and who casts out demons. But then we're told in verse 29 that Jesus and his disciples go to Peter's house. Now they probably are going there to have a meal. They're going to relax. But when they get there, they find out that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Now the Greek here tells us that this isn't just a fever where she's just under the weather, but this is a serious fever. And so they find Jesus and they tell him what's going on, and he goes in and without a word, he heals her. In verse 31, it says, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve. Most likely, this is what she was going to do if she wasn't sick. It was the custom of the day of the men to sit and to eat and to discuss the things of life while the women were fixing the meal, and then they would come and serve. But it's her serving that gives proof of her healing. Jesus, without a word, comes in. He lifts her up, and she immediately begins to serve. And so it demonstrates that Jesus didn't just get up and or pull her up and pat her on the back and give her a word of encouragement. No, she began to serve. She had been healed. But watch what happens next in verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or who were oppressed by demons. One of the reasons that we know that the people were buzzing about what happened in the synagogue was because the whole town shows up at Peter's door with all who are sick or who have been demon-possessed. Now, Mark points out that all of this happened at sundown. Why is that important? Remember, this all started on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath ends on sundown. When the sun goes down, then the Sabbath is over. The Jewish law said that you can do no work on the Sabbath. And so these people will not bring those that need healing and those that are possessed by demons to Jesus, because that would have been considered work and they would have been breaking the law. And so you get this picture of these people who have been in the synagogue and they go back home and they're stirring about what Jesus has done and what Jesus has taught. And they're waiting for the sun to go down so they can get back to Jesus, so that they can take their friends and take their family members and take them to Jesus to be healed. And so there's this great mass of people. As soon as the sun goes down, they begin to trickle out of their homes and gather. And there's this huge number of people that wind up at Peter's door. The crowd was full of people who were sick, full of people who had all kinds of diseases, full of people who were possessed by demons. And so Jesus, one by one, begins to heal them. Maybe he touches a man who's been lame from birth, turns to a woman whose disease has blinded her, heals her. He may have relieved the pain from a man's head, rebukes a demon that has controlled someone for years. And this sea of people seems to stretch on forever, and yet Jesus patiently deals with each person. Now, notice the progression that Mark has given us from this man in verse 23 who is possessed by a demon, and this woman who needed to be healed of this fever, to a whole city with people who are both possessed by demons and are sick with various diseases. Things are starting to build. However, though there is a progression in the effects of sin, there is no digression in the power of Jesus. Every time he heals a disease, or every time he casts out a demon, he demonstrates once again that he has the authority and the power to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. Through this, he is revealing who he is. He is revealing why he came. And the demons know exactly who he is. And yet at the end of verse 34, Mark tells us that Jesus did not allow the demons to speak. He told them that they were not to say anything. And look at the reason why. Look in verse 34. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus doesn't want them to say anything because they knew him. The demons knew who Jesus was with greater accuracy than the people or even the disciples. And yet, for the second time, Jesus doesn't want the demons to proclaim who he is. Now, this is not the last time that we're going to see this. All throughout Mark, there are times where Jesus commands both demons and people not to say anything about who he is or what he has done. As a matter of fact, look down at verse 43 of chapter 1. Jesus has just healed this leper. We're going to study this next week. But in verse 43, it says, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof for them. This is counterproductive to what Jesus had come to do, isn't it? Wouldn't it make more sense if as many people as possible know about Jesus and know what he can do and know who he really is? Well, if that's the case, then why did Jesus want to keep his identity such a secret? Well, the answer is found in the next verses. So Jesus heals these people. He sends them on their way the next morning. Before sunup, while it's still dark, Jesus goes off by himself and he prays. Mark describes this as a desolate place. So don't miss the contrast between this mass of people that is gathered at Peter's house, these throngs of people that want Jesus, that need Jesus, that are looking for Jesus, and the absolute aloneness of Christ as he intentionally withdraws himself to be with the Father. Eventually, his disciples begin to search for him. They can't find him, and they search, and finally they find him. And Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. In other words, Jesus, the people are back. The city has showed back up at my door, and they want you. They want you to come. In the eyes of the disciples, this is fantastic. Jesus has become an overnight sensation. He'd gone from 4 followers the day before to throngs of followers in just one night. So certainly Jesus had to be happy over the success of his ministry. But look back at what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 38. When Peter says, come on, the people are looking for you, they're back, you need to come. He says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. When he says that is why I came out, he is not just referring from that is why I came out from the throngs of people. He is referring to that's why I came out, came down from heaven. We know what Jesus' purpose is. He tells us in 14, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That's why Jesus came, to usher in the kingdom of God. And so here are these throngs of people that want him, and yet he's saying, no, we need to go to the other towns so that I can proclaim the good news of the gospel, for that's why I came, to bring in God's kingdom. As he went throughout Galilee, then he goes throughout all of Galilee and he preaches in their synagogues and he casts out demons. So get the picture. Jesus has been sent by God to proclaim the good news that God, of God's kingdom. And that it had come, and that entrance into the kingdom was through repentance and faith. Then Jesus begins to demonstrate his authority over the kingdom of Satan through healing the sick and through casting out demons. He's declaring who he is. And the response of the people is overwhelming. The whole city shows up to see Jesus, to be healed by him. However, instead of embracing the fame and the popularity, Jesus removes himself from the crowds to spend time with his Father, and then doesn't return to the crowds when they are calling for him. Instead, he tells his disciples that he wants to move to the next towns so that he can preach there. Now, to the disciples and to most of us, this makes absolutely no sense. And that's because we define success differently than Jesus defines success. In all of life, we've been trained to think that bigger and grander and more and most popular is what equals success. Just think about how we celebrate what is successful. Someone records a song. They get interviews when what happens? That song goes to the top of the charts when it's number one, when it's sold the most copies or requested the most times. We celebrate companies when they reach a certain level because we put them on what's called this list of Fortune 500 companies. We celebrate our heroes. Our heroes are the best and the greatest sports players who earn the most money. The success of the United States is in many ways measured by the GDP, gross domestic product. How much money are we making? Even in the church, we begin to define success by the number of people on the rolls or the size of the budget. And it is so easy for bigger and more popular to become our default because all of these things appeal to our flesh. We inherently want to be accepted by people. And so when more and more people accept us, it feels right. We like the accolades and praise that go with making it to the top. Attention from others exhilarates us and makes us feel good about ourselves or what we are doing. Bigger numbers validate our efforts and make us feel like the hard work is really worth it. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having the number one song. There's nothing wrong with having the fastest growing business. There's nothing wrong with a lot of people in your church. The problem is, if that's how we define success, then that is what we begin to pursue. See, the purpose of our nation then becomes, let's raise the GDP. Let's be leaders in the world. That's why we exist. Because in order for us to be a successful nation, if it's measured by increased GDP, if it's measured by are we leading, then we need to do that. That is the purpose. That's why we exist. If success is defined in that way, then the purpose of your business becomes selling more product and making more money. That's the end game. That's why your business exists. Or the purpose of your work becomes I need to make more sales than anyone else. The purpose of your family becomes increasing your income, living in a bigger house. The purpose of your life becomes gaining more fame and more popularity, if that's what success really is. And for the world, this makes sense. For the world, There is nothing beyond this life. And so it only follows if there's nothing more, if this is the life that you have and you're going to be successful in this life, then you better make the most of this life and get all that you can and do all that you can and achieve all that you can in order to be successful. However, for the Christian, this is not the case. We don't live for this world. We don't live for ourselves. There's something greater than the accolades of our peers. There is a greater purpose to which we have been called, which defines success and therefore determines what we strive for. And this is exactly what we are seeing in Jesus' ministry here in Mark. His life was centered on kingdom purposes. And so anything that hindered that was set aside. Christ was willing to sacrifice the good for the best. Certainly there was nothing wrong with the crowd of people. There was nothing wrong with people wanting to see Jesus and it being large numbers. However, Jesus was not interested in crowds. Jesus was interested in fulfilling his purpose of preaching the good news of God's kingdom through repentance and faith, and ultimately providing access to that kingdom through his death and resurrection. That was his purpose. That was his focus. And he was like a laser focused on that, and nothing would distract him. When we understand this, then we begin to gain a better understanding of what scholars call the messianic secret. This constant command of Jesus to some that they're not to tell who he is or to tell what he has done in their life. See, Jesus is well aware that if the demons are allowed to continue to declare that he is the Messiah, then the expectations for Jesus to usher in an earthly kingdom that will overthrow the Roman rule will begin to escalate. Jesus didn't want to feed the misconception of Messiah that was already stirring in the minds of the people. These people thought that when Messiah would come, he would usher in a new kingdom. He would come and he would be a physical king. He would overthrow the Romans, and the Jews would then again be a nation and they would rule. That's what they thought. And so here is Jesus, and if he is stirring up the crowds because of what he's doing, and they begin to the demons begin to shout out that he is the one, he is the Messiah, and they begin to follow him for the wrong reasons, then there's trouble. Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want them to think that now here's going to be this earthly kingdom that he is ushering in. As well, Jesus didn't want to be perceived as a magician who did tricks to impress the people or to draw a crowd. That's not why he healed people. That's not why he cast out demons. His miracles were a precursor to his death and resurrection and were meant to give evidence of his power over the kingdom of Satan and over sin. His purpose was to defeat the power and effects of sin, not to perform some sideshow act. Yes, Jesus performed miracles, but the purpose of those miracles was to say, this is who I am, and I want you to see why I have come, because the kingdom of God is now here, and it is more powerful than the kingdom of Satan, and it is more powerful than the sin in your life. I'm not just some miracle worker. I'm not just some do-gooder. I'm not just some magician trying to draw a crowd, but I'm the very one of God. And finally, Jesus wanted to undergird the fact that faith in who he was necessary for entrance into God's kingdom. He knew if every time he performed a miracle that word would spread and hype with it, then the people would follow him only for what they could get out of him, not because they fully entrusted their life to him because of who he was. This is why Jesus would say later, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus isn't saying, come to me because I do miracles. He's saying, come to me because the miracles attest to who I am. And so if you don't believe that I say that I'm the Messiah, that I say that I've been sent from God, if you can't believe my words, then look at my miracles. They prove that I am from God. They prove that the kingdom of God is here. So believe those. Success for Jesus was not winning a popularity contest. It wasn't building crowds to follow him. Success for Jesus was fulfilling the purpose for which he had been sent by the Father. His focus on Jesus was focused on success as defined by fulfillment of kingdom work that was defined by, not as defined by the world. So when the world said, Jesus, you need bigger crowds, you need to encourage people to follow you, isn't that what you want? Jesus says, no, because that's not why I'm here. I'm here for kingdom purposes. And so this is why Jesus hushes the demons and some of those he heals. And this is why he leads his disciples away from the crowds to preach into other cities. So what does this tell us about true success and what we are pursuing in our lives? And what we are to be pursuing in our lives. Number one, the success or success is measured not by how much we further our own kingdom, but how much we seek to expand God's kingdom. Success is measured not by how much we further our own kingdom, but how much we seek to expand God's kingdom. The world says if you want to be successful, you need to build a crowd. You need to run to it, not away from it. However, Jesus was not interested in building a kingdom unto himself. Jesus could have easily stayed in this town and built bigger crowds and had this as his place of ministry and watched people from all over get word and come in and be healed by him and have throngs upon throngs and thousands upon thousands of people following him. And he could have received money from them and lived in luxury and comfort and not have had any worries because of what he received. But he willingly decided, made the choice to leave the crowds and the comfort that money could bring in order to successfully usher in God's kingdom, in order to do the work that would expand God's kingdom, not his human kingdom. The kingdom of God was more important than his own earthly kingdom. It's what drove him. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Jesus is showing his disciples that anyone who is for the kingdom of God is for them, not against them. Why? Because Jesus was for the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. And so they're on the same side. And so here's this one who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And the disciples say, "But wait a minute, he's not over in our little group over here. He's not following us." And Jesus says, "Don't worry about that. It's not about us. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our group. It's not about our size. It's about the kingdom of God. And if they're doing the work of the kingdom of God, then they are not against us. They are for us." Let me ask you a question this morning. Whose kingdom are you more interested in? God's kingdom? Building his kingdom, or are you interested in building your own? Look at how you use the resources that God has given you, and that will be a good indication of whose kingdom is more important in your eyes and whose kingdom you are pursuing. Do you put more effort into your comfort or into sharing the gospel so that the kingdom of God can expand? Do you give more time to your business so that you have bigger and more and comfort, or do you give more time to your relationship with Christ? Do you willingly and intentionally draw away from the things that this world says makes you a success and spend time with the Father? Spend time with Jesus. Because his kingdom is more important than that kingdom. Listen, do you study the business manuals of your business more than you study God's word? Whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you interested in? Faith Family, as a church, we can get caught up in doing good things for the wrong reasons. It's very easy for us to lose focus of the mission that God has given to us in order to increase attendance. Listen, there's all kinds of things that we can do in order to get more people into the building. It's easy to draw a crowd. It's easy to call ourselves successful because there is a crowd. But it's another thing to trust God with the mission that he gives us, even if it means we have to sacrifice the masses. Next Sunday, we hope to have hundreds of kids here at our VBS, and we're going to invite as many kids as possible in order to make that happen. As a matter of fact, as you leave, I'm going to remind you, there are cards out there on the information desk. I hope that you will grab 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 of those, and you'll begin to invite neighbors, telling them about VBS, getting them here, driving them here if necessary. We want as many kids as possible. And when they get here, our desire is that they have a great time. Wednesday night, we're having family night. You're invited to family night, whether you have kids or not. Just come. We want you to be here, and we want you to have fun. There's going to be bounce houses. There's going to be snow cones. There's going to be food. We want there to be a time of fun. But if all we do is provide a context where families can come and have fun in a safe environment and do not give the gospel to these children and their families, then make no mistake, VBS will not have been a success. If 1,000 kids and 1,000 families come through here, eat every last hot dog, every last chip, bounce until their heart's content, and wipe out the snow cones, and they do not receive the gospel, this will have been a failure. We are not about building the Faith Family Baptist Church kingdom. If you think that is why you are a part of this church, you have missed it. I've done something wrong because I've steered you in the wrong direction. This is about building the kingdom of God. That is why we exist. And this is why it's so important that we have as many people as possible join us on the 17th, the Sunday after VBS, for overflow, to give an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours of your time, so we can take these prospects of these families who say, I do not have a church home, or maybe someone to visit your neighbor who doesn't have a church home because they came to VBS, and sit down and not just say, oh, hey, we got a whole bunch of other cool things at that Faith Family Baptist Church. You need to come participate in that. But so we can sit down with them and we can say, have you ever heard how you can have a relationship with the God who created you through the person of Jesus Christ? To build his kingdom and to be about his kingdom. Listen, I would rather our church be labeled as unsuccessful in the eyes of the world than to compromise our pursuit to further God's kingdom. And I promise you, Faith Family, that to further God's kingdom, even as a church, will be harder and harder in the days ahead. You may not know this, but Thursday, a Mississippi judge struck down a bill that would have allowed private citizens and some public officials professing a sincere religious belief to deny services to gay and lesbian people. California has recently introduced a law that is in process which strips public funding from any school that imposes traditional Christian rules of morality and conduct on matters of sexual orientation and gender identity. Any school includes Christian schools. The only exemption for this would be schools that train pastors, and it is quickly making its way through the process. Tuesday, the Supreme Court declined to even hear a case involving the suit of a family-owned pharmacy challenging a Washington law that forced them to provide emergency contraception. Now, you may think that's not a big deal. Listen to what the Supreme Court Justice Alito said in his dissent. I quote, "If this is a sign of how religious liberty claims will be treated in the years ahead, those who value religious freedom have cause for great concern." We are losing our religious freedoms left and right in this country, and at the rate it is going, for this church to continue to follow the mission God has laid out for us will at some point be a difficult challenge. Maintaining a clear focus on what the Bible considers success will in the future be costly. I don't like to use movie quotes often because they can be misconstrued as endorsements for the movie or agreement with everything that's in the movie. However, in the Harry Potter movie, Goblet of Fire, one of the characters, Albus Dumbledore, says something that I found quite profound. Harry has inadvertently discovered that the villain Voldemort has come back. And Dumbledore looks at Harry and he says to him, "Dark times lie ahead of us. And there will be a time when we must choose between that which is easy and that which is right. It will always be easy to gather a crowd and to call it success. However, when that requires that we sacrifice what is right, then we no longer can say we are successful regardless of how big the crowd grows. Faith family, we have to decide now if we are going to be more concerned with our little kingdom or if we're going to do whatever it takes to seek first the kingdom of God in everything that we do. Are we serious about teaching people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry? Or are we satisfied to sit on the sidelines and do a lot of stuff that hopefully drums up our community to come and be a part of whatever we want to call that? We have to decide now because in the future it's going to get increasingly and increasingly difficult. If we are going to be a successful church, if you are going to be successful in your life, you need to know that it is measured not by the size of your kingdom, but by your efforts to build God's kingdom. Number two, in order to be truly successful, we have to detest the glory of self and delight in the glory of God. We have to detest the glory of self and delight in the glory of God. Jesus' purpose was not to exalt himself, but to proclaim the kingdom of God, which came only through repentance and faith. He was willing to get up early in the morning to leave the crowds in order to be with the Father. And he stays close to the Father in order to know the Father's will so that his life reflected the Father's glory. His desire for the Father's glory outweighed his desire for recognition, outweighed his desire for fame, outweighed his desire for comfort. See, the world equates success with fame and popularity. The more people following you, the more successful you are. So we've become obsessed with how many people follow us on Twitter. As if someone actually, we can somehow call people who read our tweets followers. This false understanding that there are people who are like behind me actually following me. All they're doing is reading the crazy stuff that you put out there on the internet or whatever it is. But I'm successful because I have 500 followers. How many followers do you have? Who cares? The world presses you to make decisions that gain popularity, calls you to be liked and accepted by your peers. However, to be successful as a follower of Christ, you must be willing to point all the attention away from yourself and to God. You must turn away from seeking your own glory and seek the glory of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you sit down over your lunch today or when you sit down over brisket on Monday or whatever, you are to eat to the glory of God. Whatever you do, it is not about you, it is about Him. Is your life story about you? Or does your life story serve to point to Christ? If somebody wrote out your life story up to now in a book, would it have you as the main character or would Christ be the main character? Who would be the one in the supporting role, you or Christ? Ministry leaders and teachers, who is the focus of your ministry, as you stand and as you teach and as you serve, even if you're back there in the preschool or you're up in the children and you're serving, who is the focus of your ministry? Do you do what you do to bring attention to yourself so that they like you? Oh, you're such a great teacher. Oh, thank you for all you do. Or do you do what you do so that Christ is exalted? Is your Sunday school class enamored with your teaching? Or are they enamored with the Jesus that you teach? Moms and dads, what is the purpose of your parenting? Are you more desirous of being the cool mom and the cool dad? Make sure that you have just a really cool relationship with your kids? Or is the purpose of your parenting not about you, but about Christ? Is it about pointing your children every moment to Jesus? Students, what's the goal of your studies? Are you striving for great grades so that you can get a well-paying job, or is your desire to position yourself in a place that brings the most honor to Christ, whatever he desires from your life? If he calls you to be a doctor, then you're positioned to do that. If he calls you to be on the mission field, then you have positioned yourself to do that. Because it is not about you, it is about him. Why did you choose the college that you chose? Was it for the prestige? Because it's where everybody in my family goes? Or did you choose that college because it will allow you to make the most of God as you live out the rest of your life? Listen, if we're going to get to the end of our life and be able to claim success as the Bible defines it, we are going to have to find more delight in giving God the glory due him than in clamoring for our own glory. Finally, number three. Our true purpose is found in Christ and can only be accomplished through his work in us. When we look at success as defined in the ministry of Jesus, what we find is that our true purpose is only found in him and can only be accomplished through his work in us, which then leads to success. Like Peter's mother-in-law, we are sick. And so we are unable to fulfill our purpose. Now, time out. Don't send me nasty emails saying that I just said that the purpose of women is to serve men. That's not what I'm saying. In the custom of the day, she would have been serving these guests who had come to their house just like you would hopefully do. But she couldn't do what she wanted to do, what she had purposed to do, because she was hindered by her fever, by this sickness. However, Jesus heals her. He lifts her up, and she was able to serve her guests. In a much more defined way, your purpose is to serve God. That is why you have been created. However, you cannot serve him because you have been incapacitated by the sickness of sin. You cannot do for him. You cannot worship him. You cannot please him. You can do things that are good in and of themselves, but you cannot be good through doing those things. Therefore, you cannot fulfill the purpose for which you have been created. Apart from Christ, your life will not have been a success. However, when Jesus comes and he touches your life, he heals you of the sickness of sin. He empowers you to serve. And so serving becomes a result of the healing touch of God, not the means by which the healing comes. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he was demonstrating his power over the curse of sin. And when he died on the cross and when he rose from the grave, he made that power available to all who will come to him in repentance and faith and put their trust in him. Listen, if this morning you have never trusted in Christ, then your heart is infected with sin and it keeps you from fulfilling your purpose of serving God. That is why you continue to grope for the joy and the happiness of life. That's why you continue to wonder, what is my purpose in life? And you chase after things that lead to dead end after dead end and destruction after destruction. It's because you cannot fulfill your purpose in life apart from Christ and his work in you. See, the Bible declares to us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That isn't just that we do bad things, it's just that our heart is bent towards God in rebellion. We look at God and we say, I don't want your rules, I don't want you in my life, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I can make my own way. And because of that rebellion, we do the things that we do. Your heart dictates your actions. And so therefore, you are a sinner, therefore you sin. So you lie and you steal and you do all these things to protect self because right now your focus is on your kingdom. But there is another kingdom and it is more powerful and it is greater than your kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God. And one day that kingdom will establish itself and it will destroy your puny little kingdom. It will come over and wipe you out. Because God is the only one who can be king. No others will receive worship and he will not allow others to receive worship. And so he is mounting an army, and it is against all other armies and all other kingdoms. And you're deserving of destruction. You have looked at the God of the universe who created you in his image, and you have said, no, thank you. And so you can have your own little kingdom. But God, instead of just wiping you out immediately, here's what he said. I'm going to offer grace. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to offer you an opportunity to lower the flag of your own kingdom and raise the flag of my kingdom in your life. And so he sent out an envoy, a messenger. One who came to proclaim the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. One who came to proclaim forgiveness and mercy from God. So instead of God's destruction, you have now been offered God's grace and forgiveness that you can be in His kingdom and live with Him for eternity. That person was the person of Jesus Christ. He came to declare the kingdom of God, and when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sins, for your rebellion. And when He rose from the grave, He defeated not just sin, but He defeated death. So that now you have the ability to live with Him for eternity, to worship God, which is what you were created to do, which is what your purpose is for eternity. And here's what God says. All you have to do is surrender. Wave the white flag. I don't want my kingdom anymore. I surrender to your kingdom. I surrender to your rule. And you do that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus, I no longer want to live with me ruling under my rule, going by my guidelines. I push all that aside. That is repentance. You are turning from your sin. And you say, God, I am so sorry for my rebellion, and I submit to you. Will you forgive me? And He says yes. And you believe in the sacrifice that Christ made to pay the penalty for your sin. And you put your faith in His resurrection. You say, well, I didn't see it. That's why it's faith. That's why He wrote it down in the Word of God, so that you could know, so that we all for eternity could know what salvation is and participate in it. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to lower the flag of your kingdom and to raise the white flag and say, I surrender. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Casey and the praise team to come, and they're going to begin to sing as we open up our time of invitation, and that's exactly what it is, inviting you to respond to what God has laid on your heart. He's calling you today, and He's saying, this is not about your kingdom. This is not about your glory. It is about my kingdom and about my glory. Will you surrender? Will you say yes? On the first note of the first song, will you slip out from where you are? I'll be standing down front. I'll receive you. And a counselor will take you by the hand, and they will walk you step by step through the Word of God of how you can be saved, how you can know the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. Maybe this morning, as I've been talking about faith family just for a bit, God has laid on your heart that this is the place He wants you to be, to plug in and to be a part of a ministry that is about the kingdom of God, not about the ministry and the kingdom of this church, that He is first and foremost. If you come, we'll take a counselor will take you and explain to you the process of becoming a member at Faith Family Baptist Church. Or maybe this morning you've realized that it was a time where you raised the white flag, but you've taken over again. There are areas in your life where you've grabbed hold of. There is sin that you can't find victory over, and you need someone to help you, to pray with you, or you just need to come and pray. This altar is open. You come. Counselors would love to pray with you. Counselors would love to walk with you as you struggle with life and with sin and with overcoming that sin through the power of the gospel that is already yours if you trusted Christ. You come this morning. Whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, you're not responding to me. You're responding to God, and whether it's in your seat or whether it's walking down the aisle, I want you to say yes to whatever He's calling you to do. Will you bow your head and close your eye this morning? And with head bowed and eyes closed, we want to pray to God that He would have His way in this time of the service, probably the most important time of the service that we've had so far, the time where you respond to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a great and mighty God. We thank You that there is a kingdom that is greater than ours, and it is so worth letting go of our puny little kingdom in order to gain it. And so, Father, this morning we ask that You move in a mighty way, that You would do what only You could do through Your Spirit, which is transform hearts and change minds. Declare Your glory so that men and women would say yes to who You are. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would be made much of even in this time. I pray that You have been lifted up. I pray that you have been made much of, and that as people respond, they would not be responding to me, they would be responding to you. That men and women and boys and girls all over this place would say yes to Jesus. So Father, have your way in this time of invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.